to utilize our whole body. Everything that we are needs to be involved in this path of righteousness, in this walk, if we are to stay directly on it. So just note that all the different parts of the body and the senses of that are involved in this passage here, the different senses that we have in our bodies. My son, be attentive to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Let them not escape from your sight. Keep them within your heart, for they are life to those who find them and healing to all their flesh. Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. Put away from you crooked speech and put devious talk far from you. Let your eyes look directly forward and your gaze be straight before you. Ponder the path of your feet, then all your ways will be sure. Do not swerve to the right or to the left. Turn your foot away from evil. So this passage, as I said, starts with my son. So it's giving us an indication there's another set of instructions that are coming from the Father. And it begins with this idea of turn your ear. He wants him to turn his ear and make sure that he's listening. And he's focusing to these words of wisdom. And what follows is what I said already, an anatomy of righteousness. The Father urges his son to keep his words and instruction before his eyes, in his heart, so that they can direct his mouth, his lips, and his feet. The heart was mentioned earlier in this chapter. We looked at it last week in verse 4, when the grandfather commanded his son to put these words, these commands, into his heart so that they would keep him on the right path and he would find lasting life. And in this section, in verse 23, which we'll come back to at the end of our study, I just want to just make a couple of comments about this verse, because I think it's a very strategic verse here. It's really an anchor verse in this section. We also have the heart referred to as the wellspring or the fountainhead of life, which means it's the origin. It's the origin of the spring. And the Father is telling the Son, you must keep this fountainhead, this heart. You must guard it diligently. And you must work at protecting the heart. And we'll come back to that because I think it's a critical part of this passage. And also, it's a critical part of our lives as Christians. And that really is the key to our sanctification, is protecting our heart. And so that's why we'll come back and talk about it. Now, this very rich imagery. I love the imagery in these eight verses. They incorporate lots of the human anatomy. And it's always important to talk about the senses. If you are in business and you follow people who do presentations, they'll always tell you, you have to five sense it, right? When I got into the investment business, I met up with and worked for quite a few years with Michael Lee Chin, who is quite the salesman. He's really known for his sales skills. He used to do hours of sessions with the financial advisors. He'd always tell them, you have to five sense it if you're doing a presentation. They have to feel it, they have to hear it, they have to see it, they have to taste it, they have to smell it. It has to come alive in people if you're going to convince them, you're going to close the sale. And I came across an interesting passage that talked a little bit about these issues of senses. And I just quote from someone in this area of doing presentations and closing and sales and so forth. They said, and so I don't agree with every word that's said here, but I think it gets a key point across that the author here is getting across too, that if we're going to protect ourselves, we have to protect all of our bodies, we have to protect all of the senses, all of that input, all of the things that come in on us, we have to be on the guard, because it does influence us and it does impact us, as we'll see in this passage. But let me just read this quote here. It says, the mind is fascinating. For years, researchers have been trying to crack the code of increasing information retention and upping our ability to learn. You've heard us talk about the importance of using visuals in presentations for years, because visuals are the primary avenue through which our brain processes information. Don't necessarily agree with that, but it is a powerful source. However, visual information is not the only way our brains intake details. In fact, all five of our senses are responsible for receiving and processing the information we experience. Sight, sound, smell, touch, and taste all trigger their own memory responses. That's why in your next presentation, you should strive to engage not just one or two of the audience's senses, but all five of their senses to heighten their memory retention. Now, if this is true, and I think that's really much of what that person is saying is true, and I think the Bible validates that. The Bible teaches us that, that we need to control all of our senses. And we need to use them as proper filters in our fight against sin and in our desire to be more Christ-like and in our walk of sanctification. And so the Bible is just replete with all of the senses of man and puts them in very strategic parts in terms of our sanctification, our mortification of sin, and so forth. And we'll see that actually in this passage as we go through. So in verse 20, if we start just with verse 20 and work through these verses, it starts off, listen. Listen closely. Be attentive to the words of wisdom. And so there's this emphasis here that you're to turn your ear. Turn your ear to the sayings of truth. What's going to come into your mind, what you're going to pick up, is going to be really critical. What's going into your brain, what the input's going to be. If you look just ahead in chapter 5, verse 1, we'll see the same thing in chapter 5, verse 1 of Proverbs. My son, be attentive to my wisdom. Incline your ear to my understanding, that you may keep discretion and your lips may guard knowledge. What's going in? You've got to listen. You have to listen. You have to get information into that brain of yours. Psalm 78:1, you don't have to look there, but I'll just give you the verse. It says, give me, O my people, to my teaching. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. As people speak, you have to, again, you have to process it. You must take this information in, how important our ears are in terms of bringing information into our minds and into our hearts. In Matthew 17:5, this very famous passage, familiar passage of the Transfiguration, what does the Father say of the Son? He says, this is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. There's things that we have to listen to, people we have to listen to, truths that we have to listen to in terms of the Scriptures. And so when you look at this first verse, what it's emphasizing here is pick your sources of information wisely. And as we know, the bedrock of all knowledge is ultimately found in Christ and in His Word. And so that would remind us of a very important passage dealing with what would be the bedrock of all knowledge, and that is the Holy Scriptures. The Holy Scriptures. If we are to turn our ear to listen, and what this is what the Father is telling the Son, the commands of the Lord, as we saw in chapter 3 now, the commands as the Father is relaying this truth to the Son. We listen to the Holy Scriptures. You think of 2 Timothy 3:16, that just emphasizes this in spades, that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. All Scripture is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works, and how critical the Scriptures are. That's what we are to turn our ear to every time. That's what we are to be close to in terms of God's Word and the teaching and the truth from it. And we know that today, I may just point out today in terms of just a quick point of application, one of the doctrines of Scripture that is under attack, one of the sub-doctrines underneath when you study Scripture, is the sufficiency of Scripture. Is the Bible really sufficient for all areas of life to address and to give us an underpinning of truth? Does it really speak about human sexuality and all the ways that we see attack today? Does it really deal with things like social justice, which are big topics today and so forth? And we would argue very strongly, absolutely, the Bible is the ground. And we always go back to the Scripture when it comes to all of these fundamental issues of life, all the moral and ethical issues of life and how we are to live in God's world as the Creator. And so we, again, incline our ears, be attentive, listen closely, carefully, think God's thoughts after Him. When things come up in the news, whether it's, you know, statism, increasing statism we see in our own day, and socialism. You know, we apply a grid of Scripture to understand how we are to live and how we are to organize ourselves. When you see Christians falling for Black Lives Matter, you wonder, have they ever opened the Scriptures? Do they understand what's going on? Have they inclined their ear to God's Word and how we are to live, right? redefining family, sexual practices, heretical theology, false religions. All of these things, we need to be attuned to God's word. We have to know it. We have to love it. We have to listen, hear God's word. And so this first verse here that we're looking at in this section, 20 to 27 of Proverbs 4, my son, be attentive to my words, incline your ear to these sayings. Why? Because these are the sayings of God. These are God's saying is the truth. And so you start with listen. Very important. In verse 21, he says, do not let them escape from your sight. So he starts talking about sight, the eye. And what you look at will get into your heart. You're going to keep them within your heart. And if you're going to keep the laws of God and commands, you must keep your focus on them at all times. We must be riveted, our attention. Keep them in our heart, which is the seat of emotions in our intellect. In the Bible, as you know, and we'll look at this hopefully in a little more detail in a few moments, in the Bible, the heart and mind are not in conflict. In fact, they're used interchangeably in the scriptures. And so sometimes we separate them. We think, well, the heart's just emotional and passions and so forth, and the mind is intellectual and thinking of formulas and understanding of apologetics and so forth. But no, and in the Bible, they both go together. We should not separate the two. And we'll see that. You see that in so many different passages in the scriptures. In Psalm 40, verse 8, it says, I delight to do your will, O God. Your law is within my heart. We put the law of God in our heart. Turn to Psalm 119. There's a couple of passages here in Psalm 119 which tie the eye and what we see into impacting our lifestyle and the way we think and how we assimilate God's commands. Psalm 119. And there's a couple. Of course, you can read the whole. Can read the whole chapter. We won't do that. But Psalm 19, just verses 9 down to 16, and see how the commands of God and how we, our sight and our eyes and how it gets into our heart, how these are all connected. How can a young man keep his way pure? Verse 9 of 119. By guarding it according to your word. With my whole heart I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. I have stored up your word in my heart, that I might not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. With my lips I declare all the rules of your mouth. In the way of your testimonies I delight, as much as in all riches. I will meditate on your precepts and fix my eyes on your ways. I will delight in your statutes. I will not forget your word. And we see all these senses and all these things coming together in terms of understanding God's word and focus and attention that we place on God's word, if it's going to, again, influence us and keep us on the path of righteousness, the path of wisdom, and off of the path of death and destruction. Just one more section. If you go down to verse 33 to 37 in the same chapter, 119, it says, teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes, and I will keep it to the end. Give me understanding that I may keep your law and observe it with my whole heart. Lead me in the path of your commandments, for I delight in it. Incline my heart to your testimonies and not to selfish gain. Turn my eyes from looking at worthless things and give me life in your ways. What your eyes, how important, again, to control our eyes. Focus. To keep them in your heart, you have to grind God's commands and his word into your very being. That's what we see throughout all of the scriptures. We're to meditate day and night on the word of God. Psalm 1, we've read about this also in Psalm 119. And so when we think of that verse 21, do not let these escape your sight. Keep your eyes focused, riveted on the goal and on the commands of God and on his words. Then in verse 22, the next verse, we see that it says that health and healing to the whole body, the overall well-being of who you are, comes from sound teaching, will preserve the person better than sound medicine. Keep your heart. So you see, for they are life to those who find them and healing to all flesh. And again, this is talking again. If you really want a sound body, sound health, sound person, the focus again is going to be on the Word of God. It's going to be on keeping the commands in your sight, in your ears. That's actually going to give you health. It's going to give you strong health, vigorous health. And it's better than medicine to the soul. Because medicine just takes care of the externals. But the Word of God and His commands take care of the spiritual. And they take care of us not just in this life, but for eternity. And so just a couple of verses which speak about that in Proverbs 3:8. You don't have to turn those. Mentioned. We looked at this already. It will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. Healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. If you turn to just a couple of passages here. We'll zip to the New Testament. We'll go to 1 Timothy 4:8. 1 Timothy 4:8. And I have interesting couple of verses here from Paul. Paul says in 1 Timothy 4:8, and does back up here in 7, have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness. How are you going to train yourself from godliness? Well, it's not first and foremost in the gym, right? You'll see here he says, for while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. And so he's talking here, well, it's going to be godliness, it's going to be spirituality, it's going to be one that's immersed in God's word and following him. That's what's going to ultimately give health and strength and vitality to us and refreshment to our bones. And so wisdom is actually the true anchor to health and well-being for both our body and our soul. And this makes sense, because if you think about it, really, if you're to look at someone, you say, are they healthy? What would you focus on? Would you just focus on the externals? I mean, would you look at the outside, or would you actually start to penetrate? What's a healthy person? A truly healthy person? Be someone with ultimately peace with God, joy, someone who's fulfilled, someone who's living a life of purpose, significance in Christ. I mean, if you go down the list and you say, what's a really healthy person? We live in a society where you can have, I guess the book was written by Oz Guinness, I'm not sure how accurate it is, fit bodies and fat minds or something like that. And in terms of our society, we probably have both. But the point was, is that people can focus on the external, but their minds are shot. And that's not going to be health. And it doesn't matter. I mean, I'm 59 now, and I try to look after myself. But every year, what I can do goes like this. It just keeps going down, right? And it doesn't matter how hard you work at it. It's a losing battle, right? And I can see other people I know that too. Now, some that are in your 20s, you think, that's still ways away. But it comes pretty fast. And all of a sudden, you just can't stretch as much. You can't go as fast. You can't lift as much. But the whole point here is that true health comes ultimately with peace with God, taking away the enmity from our sin and knowing Him and living a life of joy and fulfillment in Christ. That's what gain is. We see that throughout the New Testament, throughout all of the Scriptures, but we see especially in the life of the apostles who are dealing with difficult circumstances, the life of Paul, difficult through the life of Paul, and how he rejoices in being a Christian in his salvation, and rejoices even in persecution and difficulties at a level that none of us could really quite grasp. And we see that it's ultimately the life of wisdom that will give us this life of health and strength. So then if we look down, let's get me back to Proverbs here, Proverbs 4, and we go to 23. And let me just say a couple things quickly about this verse, and hopefully we'll be able to come back and look at it, just a couple of points in a moment. But it says, above all else, protect the heart. Protect the heart. This is a very, very important verse that's anchored here in these 8 verses. Why? Why do we protect our heart? Well, it's because it's the seat of our intentions, our thoughts, and our emotions. Our heart serves as the control center, if you will, for the rest of our human anatomy, especially for our organs of speech and how we are going to act and think in terms of the world in which we live. A guarded heart, straight speech, a focused walk, and the path of wisdom are inextricably linked. You have to have a guarded, protected heart, or you will not have a focused life. You will not be on the path of wisdom. And you will get off and you'll swerve to the left or to the right, and you'll end up on the path of wickedness. In Matthew 15:19, a very familiar passage that speaks about the heart and why it's so important that we guard it. Jesus says, "For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. These are what defile a person, but to eat with unwashed hands does not defile anyone." Jesus is talking to the religious leaders, and they're focusing on cleaning their hands and washing themselves, even beyond what the Old Testament law required at the time. And they're thinking, man, we're clean. And Jesus says, you don't have a clue. That doesn't do anything to cleanse you. He says, what's in your heart is what's going to defile you. There's the problem. The problem with all of us is our hearts. And so we can wash, we can clean, we can shower, we can use sanitizer, all the things that you can pump away as you come into the church and clean your hands. It's not going to do anything to the heart, the real problem of mankind, right? And so the reservoir of our life with each of us, and this is an imagery that's used here, the reservoir, our heart is our wet reservoir of life. Ultimately, we have to protect our hearts. That's where our reservoir, that's the beachhead, that's the fountainhead, that's where everything's going to spring from in terms of our life. Proverbs 27:19, it says, "As in water, face reflects face, so the heart of man reflects the man." You think about that. So if you look in the water, you'll see a reflection of yourself. If you want to know yourself, look into your heart. It's sobering. If you actually take a while to think about it, look into your own heart and just think about it for a moment. That's the measure of who you are. Again, outside of the gospel that changes us, but in terms of just the emphasis here of what we're looking at. And, there's only two people that really know your heart. When you think about this, right? Who are the two people that know your heart? I mean, I'm speaking really, really well. One knows it exhaustively, and the other one knows it fairly well, but not as honestly as we should, right? Right. Two people, ourselves and God. Other people, of course, get to know us and things like that, but not in a penetrating way that we know ourselves, but we're often very dishonest with ourselves. No question about that. We're all in that boat. But God knows our heart exhaustively, completely. There's nothing more he could learn about us. And so when you look at different passages in the Bible, Psalm 44:21, "Would not God discover this? For he knows the secrets of the heart," the psalmist says. Jesus himself in Luke 16:15 says, "But God knows your heart." Jesus could look at the people he is speaking to, and he knew their heart. He knew their intentions, everything that was circling around in their mind, right? And so the question you have, does this concern you? Do you think about that very often? It caused me to think about it a bit more as I was going through this study. And concern only from the point of view of, are we guarding our hearts? Are we being vigilant, as the author says here, as the father says to his son? And you can see why it's so important, and we'll come back to this in a little while. The externals are one thing, and we put on externals, and we should have proper etiquette and proper externals. Don't get me wrong, but if that's all it is externals, it's just a show. The hypocrisy is what comes through, and we don't want to be hypocrites. We want the externals to line up with our heart. And the only way that's going to happen is if we're working on improving with our heart. And as we'll see at the very end, I mean, ultimately, we need a new heart, and we need the Holy Spirit to be in our hearts and to strengthen us and to guide us. And we need to be pursuers of purity. So that's verse 23. It's very important. We'll come back in just a second to that. In verse 24, the instruction is to keep our mouths and lips clean. And this follows on this importance of the heart, because out of the fullness of the heart, the mouth speaks. And eventually, our heart condition will give us a sense of, it will influence, again, how we speak and how we communicate and so forth. And so you have this emphasis on speech. And what one speaks also affects the heart. Superficial habits of talk will ultimately impact the mind. If we're just talking and gabbing away about nothing, then we're not going to be growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord. It will impact our hearts and will impact our minds. That's why we're not to be gossips, and we're supposed to focus our speech on the right things and on God's word. Derek Kidner, in his commentary, says, "Cynical chatter, fashionable grumbles, flippancy, half-truths will eventually be hardened into well-established habits of thought." So if we spend a lot of time on, again, flippancy, cynical chatter, half-truths, it starts to get into our thoughts and into our hearts. You have to be careful. You have to be very careful. And the references here in 24 to crooked speech and devious speech, when it talks about crooked speech, we're to avoid it. The meaning of that in the original, here's some words that help describe it for you. It means crooked talk, means talk that distorts, disfigures, dissembles, deforms the truth. It's things that are, again, just distorting and ripping truth apart. When it speaks of devious, it refers to departing or diverging from the truth, leaving the truth behind. So not only should we not distort and dissemble and do damage and use damaging words in our speech and undermine truth, we're not to swerve from the truth. And that's what the father's emphasizing here, the author here. And you'll note the words "put away from you," and these are very strong words in the original. It escalates the intensity that we see here. "Put away from you." It means not just to avoid perverse speech or bad speech or dishonest speech, but to get it as far away as possible. Get it away. Not that you just don't speak it and are very careful in your speech. Absolutely, you are. But just get perverse or crooked or devious speech, get it away from you as far as possible. It's not going to be good for you to be close to that kind of speech. And so the bottom line in terms of verse 24, just a couple of quick points here, is keep oneself as far away as possible from all falsity in speech, namely lying, deception, insensitivity, hurting, disfiguring, distortion in our speech, brutal speech. We see that in our day. We're to be straight talkers, truth tellers. We're to speak the truth from hearts filled with the word of God and the love of God. And how different that is from our culture. I mean, you think about how appropriate this verse is in terms of our own culture. We're living in the age. I mean, this is the age, the ultimate age, because of technology, of lies and increasing hatred for truth talking. Our world doesn't want truth talking in many ways, although we're here to give the truth talking. And not to back down. In fact, social media, if you look at social media, if anything, it's unlocked for us how evil the human heart really is. Do you ever read the comment sections? Heidi says she refuses to do that on, you know, people that maybe are making very strong statements. You know, they could be biblical statements, pro-life statements, different things about ethics, morality. And then look at the comment sections and see the unleashing of just gross brutality and wickedness and evil. And you sort of see what's coming. You're getting an indication of the hearts of these people and how careful we have to be that we're not, again, participating in that ourselves in terms of our own speech. But my goodness, how important it is. Put away crooked speech and devious talk from us. Just get rid of it. It shouldn't be part of a Christian. And it's not part of the one that's on the path of wisdom and the path of righteousness. But it is. It characterizes the path of wickedness, the path of folly. We really see it in our day, because there's never been a time where people can express their opinions as much as now. And wow, if that doesn't tell you that the heart is wicked and evil above all things, who can know it? I'm not sure what does, right? When you see in people's just hatred in cases of such wonderful actions, in many cases, people can be doing wonderful things and people will lash out at them and so on. And then verse 25, we continue down. "Let your eyes look directly forward and your gaze be straight before you." And so the eyes need to be focused, centered, looking straight ahead. This is the only way that one's going to stay on the correct and straight path. We must have eyes and our hearts have to be aligned. And it's a known fact, again, that if we're looking at something, that's usually the direction we're going. They'll warn you this when you start driving a car. I'll look over here at some of the younger ladies who've learned how to drive a car, I'm sure. One of the first things that they tell you when you're learning to drive a car, where you're looking, you're going to go, right? And you're going to pull in that direction. And that's true for all of us, of course. And so how important it is that our eyes are focused on where we are going, straight ahead, and not deviating. Bruce Waltke says the adverbial phrase here, straight before you, assumes that the path in front of the sun is straight and therefore aims to concentrate his gaze on the straight way of wisdom concretized in the Father's teaching. The Father's teaching, the Bible's teaching us to keep us straight, to keep us straight, keep our eyes fixed on where we're going, and we know where we're going, and to be attentive to it. And this is such an important truth and in word of instruction, because we all know that our eyes are always searching out new stimulus, stimuli, right? Our eyes are constantly looking for some stimulus. And in Proverbs 27:20, you have this wonderful expression that's buried in that verse, 27:20. Never satisfied are the eyes of men. Doesn't that speak to humanity? I mean, it certainly speaks to our culture, but I'm sure all times, as we know. And we must be vigilant to keep our eyes from straying to the wrong stimuli. We can really go at the wrong things. And we live in a very, very strong culture in terms of its imagery and what it projects to us. We remember Job in Job 31:1, when he talked about making a covenant with his eyes. He made a promise to God, a covenant, that he would not look upon a virgin or a young woman in a way that would be sexually exciting or stimulating to him, which caused him to sin. And he's saying, I've made a covenant with my eyes. I've had to actually sit there and say, I've got to be disciplined here. I've got to focus on this. And you get the sense of the importance of one's eyes. In Psalm 119:37, we read this already. Turn my eyes from looking at worthless things and give me life in your ways. In Proverbs 17:24, the discerning sets his face towards wisdom, but the eyes of the fool are on the ends of the earth. See what he's saying here? He's saying the wise person, he is discerning and he sets his eyes on wisdom, the pursuit of wisdom. That's what we should be looking at. How are we going to pursue a wisdom, pursue Christ, pursue godliness? But the fool, his eyes are on the earth. He just looks at the earth. He doesn't see what we see as Christians. And then if you turn to Matthew 6, this is a very powerful passage that you have to turn to. And Matthew 6, verse 22 to 23, the words of our Lord. And he's speaking about the eye as the lamp of the body. Jesus says the eye is the lamp of the body in verse 22 of Matthew 6. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? He's saying the eye is the lamp. And if we're going to be healthy and strong, what we look at, what we focus on, is going to be very important. It's going to be critical. It's going to be absolutely critical. And so as long as we have our eyes and gaze fixed on heavenly truth, Satan has little advantage over our eyes and over us. And you'll note that in Genesis 3:6, it's very interesting that when Eve fell, she fell. One of the things that's said there, you actually turn to Genesis 3:6, because it emphasizes this, the subtlety of our eyes and the looking at things and how it can seduce us and create desires. And so you look at Genesis 3:6. So when the woman saw the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took the fruit, ate, and she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. And you see, wow, she studied that apple or fruit and she looked at it for a while. And she, as James says in James 1, that desire started to build up, and then she acted on it, and she sinned. And so it's very important, again, to watch what we see in images. And then, again, I don't have to tell you, in our day and age, we are in an image-driven culture. And for goodness sakes, we should know that when it comes to, people, we already know this, things like pornography on the internet. You can look at Hollywood. I mean, I just finished reading a book on Hollywood by Mark Dice, and my goodness, he goes through and just breaks out in detail what's going on in Hollywood, and it just makes your stomach sick with how evil and wicked and perverse it is, and how we should be very careful on how much money we are letting slip into the hands of these evil and wicked people who want to put out messages and videos and movies that are thoroughly corrupt. And so, again, I don't have to emphasize that point. You know how important all of this is in terms of the culture in which we live. And so I encourage you, again, watch the eyes. And let me go back to Proverbs here, Proverbs 4. And then we'll just look at 26. Let your eyes look directly forward and your gaze be straight before you. What we do with our eyes is critical. And then in 26, ponder the path of your feet. Then all your ways will be sure. Do not swerve to the right or to the left. Turn your foot from evil. So in verses 26 and 27, they're linked by the repetition of your foot in both verses. So it's talking about staying on the path and security in your walk. In verse 26, you have the positive admonition to walk in the right way, to ponder your steps so you stay on the sure path. And then in 27, there's the warning against deviating or swerving to the right or to the left and leaving the right path and slipping into evil. So in verse 26, your foot needs to be on firm ground, and the ground needs to be level. And we need to be deliberative. We need to ponder the path that we're walking on. We need to think about it. Again, life doesn't just happen. We know that. We have to think. We have to be deliberative. Again, this goes back to being filled with God's word and understand the path we're on. You just don't go running out on a path without knowing where you're going when it comes to the path of life and the path of wisdom. And so we need to know the teachings, know God's word, know where we're going, ponder anew, continually think about, where is this taking me? Where am I going? Is this the right way? Is this square with Scripture? And so forth and so on. And so you need to ponder and be deliberative so that your ways will be sure, that you'll stay on the right path and you'll be anchored in and you'll be steadfast, if you will, in terms of keeping the statutes of God and staying on that path. And then in verse 27, it says, do not swerve to the right or the left. Stay on the path of righteousness so that your foot does not take you to an evil path. And so this is talking about being careful that you don't deviate. You don't get off that path. And it talks about swerving to the left or the right. It's not talking about multiple paths. There's only two paths. But once you get off the right path, you are on the wrong path. Right? And we have this warning constantly in Scripture that you want to make sure we don't morally deviate. That will take us in the wrong direction. It'll put us on the wrong path. Probably one of the best passages just to look at here. Just if you turn to Joshua chapter 1. Joshua chapter 1. You can see how Joshua uses it. Now, we could go back to Deuteronomy. And Moses, as he's addressing the children of Israel, as he's getting ready to die, he's going to leave them there. He's not going to be going to the promised land. In Deuteronomy 17 and Deuteronomy 28, there's numerous times where Moses will say to the children of Israel, stay on the right path. Don't go to the left. Don't go to the right. It's just this ongoing warning. But Joshua picks this up as he takes over leadership. And you can see this in verses 7 and 8 of Joshua 1, where we see this verse in Proverbs working itself out. Only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous and then you will have good success. He just pulls it all together there, right? Don't leave the path that Jehovah's put you on, that God has been so gracious, this Exodus, he's delivered you. Don't go to the left, don't go to the right, and meditate on the commands and the law of the Lord day and night. Make it your constant diet and if you want to stay on this road. And so you have this emphasis in Joshua, which I think really pulls together what the father is telling the son in Proverbs 4, verse 27. And so just for a few moments, this is a wonderful, wonderful imagery that takes us through how to protect ourselves, how to stay on that path of righteousness. Remember our five senses, all of our senses, keep our ears filled with God's word, keep our sight focused on God, process in our hearts, put it into our hearts, our emotions, stay on the right path. I mean, this is the regular reoccurring theme that we've seen in the first four chapters of Proverbs. Just over and over again. You can't say after you've read the first four chapters of Proverbs, I don't know how to do this. No, it's all there. We get this wonderful instruction. But I wanted to say a couple things about Proverbs 4:23. Because I think that just in the last sort of 10 minutes that we have, this keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. You see, our heart is the fountainhead of our life, as I've already said. Everything we are and do springs from our hearts, and hearts being defined the way the Bible's defining it, which I will, I'll give you a little bit more in a second. Our character flows from our hearts. If our hearts are not right with God, it will show up in all areas of our life. Over time, it's virtually impossible to conceal a wicked heart. Virtually impossible over time. Especially those who are near us and know us well. Of course, we can't conceal anything from the Lord. The heart is the reservoir of life, and as a result, it's critical that we guard our hearts. Now, when the Bible speaks about the heart, it's not referring to the heart as the organ that pumps in our body. It's referring to the innermost part of our soul. It's the seat of our intellect, our emotions and will. It's the core of who we are. All of our emotions, energy, thoughts, and passions and behavior come from the reservoir of our heart, according to the scriptures. In the Bible, the mind and heart, as I've already said, they're not separated. They don't exclude each other, and they're linked. In Psalm 53:1, we say, the fool says where? In his heart, there is no God. In Hebrews 4:12, we read, for the word of the Lord is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrows, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. So you can see the way the Bible uses heart. It is the seat of our emotions, our intellect, our thoughts. Matthew 9, verse 4, Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, why do you think evil in your hearts? Our hearts. They're the fountainhead. They're the spring, if you will, from where our desires come from, which we have to get control of in our Christian life if we are going to be successful in terms of our Christian life and honoring the Lord. And so we want to be careful. So in our day and age, I think this is important. We're looking at doing a more in-depth study in this whole area in the future. But in the past, you could say, well, maybe Descartes. You remember Descartes' his famous expression, I think, therefore I am. Today, it's really become, I feel, therefore I am. We're a very emotional culture. We're told today that to be authentic, right, we are to follow our feelings and emotions that come from our heart. That's what we're told all around us. That's not a surprise to any of you. But the Bible tells us clearly that we're actually not to follow our hearts. Our hearts are left in a sinful state. If we're not trusting in Christ, if we don't have the new birth, our hearts are not trustworthy. They're sinful and they'll lead us on the path of death, which is what we've seen here in the book of Proverbs. And I'll just give you two quick examples and won't take any time on this. But if you look at the justification for the LGBTQ world, if you look at the justification for the transgender world, it'll all come out of this, that it'll come from my heart. That's where my authenticity will come from, my feelings, right? And I don't care about the world that God has constructed. I construct the world after my own making. And that's the essence, really, of the argument that goes in our own world. But, you know, if you're forming your personal identities from emotion and not from God, the Creator, in His Word, when we're fallen creatures, you're getting on the path of death and destruction. It's a serious, serious issue. And so when you look at the heart and you look at it as a reservoir, there's at least three things that we should be focused on in terms of our heart. And Spurgeon, in one of his sermons, talks about these three, and other theologians have picked these up. But I've just pulled these three, and I'm just going to give you some verses that hopefully are helpful just as we consider the vigilance on protecting our heart, just for the last few moments here. If we're going to be vigilant in keeping our hearts, our hearts need to be full. They need to be full of God and His Word. If you think of an example of a reservoir, people will do this. If you don't have a reservoir that's full, it's going to get dirty. It's not going to be overly healthy to be drinking from, right? We also need our hearts to be active so that they don't stagnate. And so we need activity in terms of our Christian walk and experience. And of course, they need to be pure. It needs to start. They need to be purified. And so just a couple of quick questions. How do we spiritually keep our hearts pure? How do we spiritually keep our hearts pure? And let me just give you a couple of passages here that hopefully will be helpful to you as you consider this vigilance in terms of our Christian walk. I take Romans 13:14, where Paul says, "Put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires." Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. How are we going to be pure? To put on Christ. And don't make any provision for this world in terms of our activity. Feed on the Word. Feed on the riches of biblical truth and biblical doctrine, instruction. Think of John 17:17. What does Jesus say there? He says, "Sanctify them by your truth." Your word, sanctify them in the truth, I should say. Your word is truth. How are we going to be sanctified? How are we going to be more conformed to the image of Christ? In God's word. How do we keep our hearts active and avoid stagnation? You think of, turn to Romans, just quickly there, Romans 12, verse 1 and 2. And there's so many passages we look at, but these are just some that that I think are helpful. Romans 12:1-2. "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, present your bodies as living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your minds, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." Give our lives to Christ. We're living sacrifices. Everything we do is ultimately for His glory and His honor. And if you turn to one other passage, to Hebrews, there's a great number of verses here in Hebrews that I think are helpful. Hebrews chapter 10, if you turn to Hebrews chapter 10, ties into what we're doing here today at church. But Hebrews 10, and you start at 19, Hebrews 10:19. "Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that He opened up for us through the curtain, that is through His flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from the evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. For He who promised is faithful. Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another and all the more as you see the day approaching." What He's saying, you want to be active, you want to avoid stagnation. You know, we come before God. We have forgiveness in Him, peace with Him. We come in prayer. We have open access to Him. We take advantage of all of the graces that God gives us. And that will, again, alleviate our sin, our conscience, so that we can come directly to Him, have empowered by the Spirit. And it's interesting here that He also ties into this whole area of sanctification and the priestly work of Christ and our assurance of faith into the gathering of the saints. And so part of all of this progress in the faith is getting together like we're doing today. This is critical to that. That's one of the reasons why we gather. There's a number. This is one of the critical ones. So that we can consider one another and show good works and not neglect meeting with each other and encourage one another, right? Encourage one another, and especially as we see the day approaching. And so there's encouragement for gathering, and that's why we come together to worship God and also to encourage one another and challenge one another in the faith so that we grow in the knowledge of the Lord. And then one other verse, which are just right at the end here, verse, if you just turn over to Philippians, can't Philippians chapter 4, 8. How are we going to keep our hearts pure and full? Philippians 4, verse 8 gives us a great summary. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. And again, so what are we thinking about? Where is our focus? Where is our concentration? It must be, again, on the Word of God. And then the last point I'll make, because of time, is that ultimately, what does the Scriptures tell us? If you really want to keep and guard your heart, number one, you need a new heart. So if you're here today and you haven't been born again and you haven't got the new heart, the new birth from the Holy Spirit, then you can't operate any success here in Proverbs 4, 20 to 27, right? It's not possible. And that's the whole reason why we don't follow our own hearts. We have to follow God and His Word. Because in our own sinful natures, we can't do it. It's not possible. We need to get rid of our old heart, first of all, so that we have a new heart. The heart of flesh, the heart that is due to God's sovereignty and His regeneration. And therefore, so if we're going to execute on any of this plan of wisdom and path of righteousness, we have to make sure we're Christians, first and foremost. Because it's the Spirit, ultimately, which is the real flow and overflow of blessings that we need. We see this coming not only from the Old Testament, but picked up in the New Testament. And this would be the last passage I promise that you look at, John 7, the words of our Lord in John 7. I think this pulls this together really well in terms of significance and meaning. If we're going to walk this life, if we're going to stay on the path of wisdom, if our hearts are going to be the fountainhead and the source of purity and full and fresh and full, then ultimately they need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And so you turn to John 7, verse 38. Just let me read this, these verses here. Verse 38 and 39. Whoever believes in me, as the Scriptures has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living waters. And theologians, you can look at this. Clearly, Proverbs 4:23 would be one of a number of verses that the Lord's alluding to and making reference to. Out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Now, this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive, as of yet the Spirit had not been given because Jesus had not been glorified. And so we live post, of course, the glorification of Christ and going back his ascension, his resurrection, ascension. And we live in the power and the day of the Holy Spirit. And so my concluding comment is that if we want to execute on these last verses and we want to be, again, diligent and stay on that path of wisdom, we need a new heart. And that heart will love Christ, and that heart will be filled with the Spirit, and that heart will make sure our eyes are on the right things, our ears are on the right things, that we're on that right path as we strive with God through Christ in the power of His Spirit to walk the path of wisdom. Otherwise, won't be done. Won't be done. And you want to make sure you're on that path, because the other path is the path to death. So we'll end there. And so I just encourage you again, keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. Really focus on that heart. Don't worry, externals, we're not going to get dirty from outside. We often blame everyone else for our sin, but the Bible says the sin starts here. Starts in our heart. That's where the problem really is. So let's just end in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for your word again. We thank you for its teaching and instruction and how important it is to us. We pray that you would apply it by your Spirit to each of us. We pray that each person that is hearing this session now, and in the future, will be ones that know the new birth, that they have implanted in them that new heart that only the Spirit of God can do. And so we pray that that would be the case, that you would protect us and keep us on the road, make us diligent, and may we be vigilant, that we would walk in service of you, and that you would bless us and keep us all of our days. Be with us now as we look forward to the worship hour. We pray that you would bless the preaching and teaching ministry of your word, and that you would be in all things glorified, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.